Our scripture reading for this afternoon is, first of all, from Psalm 8. As this afternoon's sermon deals with us being created in the image of God and what that means, as we confess it in Lord's Day 3 of our Heidelberg Catechism. Our first scripture reading is Psalm 8. Psalm 8 was written to the choir master according to the Gittith, a psalm of David. And this is the word of the Lord. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's also turn together to Genesis chapter 1. The verses 26 to 31. Genesis chapter 1. Beginning at verse 26, reading through to the end of the chapter. And this, too, is the word of the Lord. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So far, the reading of God's word. Let's now turn in our catechism to Lord's Day 3. Page 519 in your Book of Praise, Lord's Day 3, beginning at question 6, which asks, did God then create man so wicked and perverse? And we answer, no, on the contrary, God created man good and in his image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might rightly know God his Creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal blessedness to praise and glorify him. Question 7, from where then did man's depraved nature come? The answer, from the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. For there our nature became so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. Finally, question 8, but are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined to all evil? And our response is yes, unless we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. So far, the reading from our confession. May God bless that, as well as the scripture reading and the proclamation based on God's word this afternoon. Following the sermon in response, we will sing the last two stanzas of Psalm 8. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what does it mean to be human? As a human being, who or what am I? What's my place in this world? Where do I come from? Where am I going? Why am I here? Now, these are foundational questions. These are questions that every one of us has to answer in order to make sense of life. You may have quite literally asked yourself these questions or questions like them. Sadly, many people haven't. Many people live unexamined lives. And unfortunately, they never give serious thought to these questions, at least consciously. But in order to go on in life, in order for human life to have any meaning whatsoever, these questions need to be asked and they must also be answered. Now, Genesis 1 gives us an answer to those questions. God's final work of creation in that creation week was also the crowning achievement of his creative handiwork. Now, after this work was completed, the Lord could make his seventh and final evaluation of his work of creation. In Genesis 1, in the previous six evaluations, God examined at the end of each day, examined the results of his work, and he declared that it was good. And now, with the final piece of the creative puzzle in place, he could make the declaration after surveying his work, and he could say now that it was very good. Up till now, there were a number of stages in development or differentiation, separation, formation. Now, each step of that process was found to be good, but it was not complete. Something was missing, or rather, someone was missing. And that someone was man. In order for the work of creation to be very good, the creation of humanity had to happen. But now, with man now created, blessed, and commissioned, the work of creation was complete. So what does it mean to be human? Well, first of all, it means that we are the crowning work of God's creation. It means that we're not just another part of the universal ecosystem. We're not just another level of beast. Surely a higher level, but at bottom, no more important or no more glorious than any of the animals. We're different. We're unique. We have been put in a very special position. We're not just one more link in the chain of living beings. We're not just another part of the food chain, like so many people think. And when we think of ourselves as human beings, about what we are, when we examine ourselves as creatures, when we think about all of these things, and we can see a lot of things that are truly amazing, things that make us very different from apes and dolphins and pandas. Our brains, the way our bodies work, and many more things. But these things are not what make us truly human. It's not our mental capacity, it's not our capacity, ability to think that really sets us apart from the rest of creation. It's not our hands with our opposable thumbs that make us, and what we can do with them that make us different. It's not the fact that we can use tools, make tools, and use them that makes us different from chimpanzees and squirrels. It's not the amazing physical equipment, machinery that we've been equipped with. The fact that we can stand upright. The fact that we can walk and chew gum at the same time. It's not that that makes us special. If it were, in fact, these things that defined humanity, then we also need to ask, what about the unborn child? What about the child who's still in his mother's womb? He can't do any of these things, but he's still just as human as you and I are. Or what about the person who's severely handicapped? The person who can't even form words. The person who doesn't really seem to understand anything that's going on around him. What about those seriously disabled people who need assistance 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? Are they somehow less human than those of us whose minds can accomplish such amazing things? The answer to that is clearly no. It's not our ability to think and to plan and to remember that makes us human. Because if it were, then the elderly person with Alzheimer's disease couldn't really be considered human, could he? It's not our ability to see and interpret the world around us that makes us human. Because blind people are just as human as those who have sight. It's not our ability to make things with our hands that makes us human, because people who were born without limbs are just as human as the rest of us. It's not our ability to use our tongues and our larynx to form words into coherent sentences that makes us human either. Now, all of this is very important, brothers and sisters, because those who think in evolutionary categories think this way. We are highly developed members of the animal kingdom. And that's why biologists get so excited when they see things like a chimpanzee making a hammer to get at a food source. Or when they see an elephant that can splatter paint around and make something that approximates art. Or when they see a chipmunk using a rock to break open a nutshell. Well, this animal's using a tool. It's developing. No, what really makes us special, what really makes us unique, is the fact that we are created in the image of God. From the unborn child to the smartest, most intelligent scientist or mother or doctor or business person, to the elderly person who no longer understands anything, who can't communicate, who needs to be fed and changed and lifted out of the bed, we are all human beings created in God's image. We are different from the rest of creation. We are special. Now, in terms of popular thinking, it almost seems like sacrilege now to say something like that. Because the world wants us to believe and is working to inculcate this belief that dolphins and whales exist on the same level as human beings, simply because dolphins are smarter than some human beings are, and that's a fact. But this is a biblical truth. This is the truth of God's word, and it's an important, central, vital truth to our worldview. We are special, we are unique, because we have been created in God's image. So we return to those questions. Who am I? I am a human being created in the image of God. What is my place in this world? Being created in the image of God tells me what my place is, what I'm supposed to be doing with my life, and what it means to be truly human in the fullest sense of the word. In Genesis 1, verse 26, which we read, we see God conferring with himself. He says, "Let us make man in our own image, in our likeness." So here, as we know, we have a hint of the Trinitarian nature of God. He has existed from eternity in the perfect communion, the perfect fellowship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this unique introduction to God's final creative act gives us a hint as to what's coming. Being human means being the image of the triune God, specifically a reflection of him in his creation. And then the triune God, after conferring with himself, says, "Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And so we were created to be relational beings. And that becomes even clearer in chapter 1, verse 27. There's a beautiful poetic statement of what God actually did after conferring with himself. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." And so it wasn't just the man who was created in God's image. It wasn't just the woman who was created in God's image. It was humanity as a unity, male and female as a unit, differentiated, with one member of the unit different from the other, that were created in the image of God. So we are created to live in relationships, because the three persons of the Trinity have always, from eternity, lived in a perfect relationship with one another. So we are created to love, because the three persons of the Trinity have always existed in a relationship of love with one another. We are created to be, in that great reformed word, covenantal. To live in covenant relationships, because the three persons of the Trinity have always lived in a covenantal relationship with one another. So we are not individual units. We are not meant to be alone. We are not created to be isolated individuals. We were created to live in community, in communion with one another, in communion with our Creator. And again, we have another important distinction being made, a distinction that we ignore at our own peril and that our society is ignoring at its peril, and we're seeing the results. And that is the distinction between male and female. Communion between male and female in the marriage relationship is another important central aspect of being communal creatures created in God's image. But for now, we'll focus on relationships in general. Covenantal relationships based in mutual service, mutual love. Well, that's what it means to be created in the image of God. And that's why this covenant community in which God has set us is so important. Now, since the fall into sin, this has not been easy. We acquire and we make instruments of protection to shield us from other people. We isolate ourselves. We separate ourselves from the community in which God has placed us. And this really, brothers and sisters, is a terrible thing because it means that we are not living as we were created to. Participation in our covenant community, in the church community, as mundane as it is, as difficult as it sometimes can be, is absolutely central to what it means to be created in God's image. But there's another aspect also to being created in God's image. And like every other part of Genesis chapter 1, the wisdom of the world denies this important truth. We were created to have dominion. We were created to rule. The psalmist in Psalm 115, verse 16, he put it this way. He said, "The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man." So we were created to rule creation, we were created to exercise dominion over creation, and we were created to do that on God's behalf as His image. Now, we know people say this is the kind of teaching that has led to all kinds of damage to the earth. Air pollution, water pollution, deforestation, loss of wild rivers and animal habitats, climate change, all of this, it is said, comes from the Christian doctrine of the dominion that man was supposed to have over creation. Instead, it is said, we need to realize, we need to understand our place, that we're just another cog in the machine, that our forests are just as important as the houses and the pianos that we build from the trees that grow in them. And so when we talk about man's dominion over creation, we are definitely swimming against the current of popular opinion. But to emphasize that fact once again, brothers and sisters, it needs emphasis in our society. We were created to rule. We were created to subdue the earth, to tame it. Now, even the mindset of many Christians is that wilderness, wild, untamed, undeveloped space, is good in and of itself. And it's much to be preferred over any kind of development. That might be what our modern culture says to us, but that certainly is not what the Bible teaches us. We are to subdue creation. We're to cultivate it, even to manipulate it to serve our purposes. And we are to rule. So we weren't created for the sake of the animals and the plants, the rocks and the rivers. They were created for our sake. We are called to use these things once again for God's ultimate purpose, for His praise and for His glory. That's why we're here. Now, this may be and probably is the ultimate in political incorrectness these days, but it's true. And these facts cannot be ignored. What's often missed in this discussion when Christian doctrine gets blamed for all the ills of the world is the reality and the result of the fall into sin. When we're called to rule and to have dominion, that doesn't mean we're called to go forth into this world in a mission of plunder and rape and pillage. There's no notion of destruction or devastation of creation in our calling. And if you want to use a common phrase, you could use the phrase a development that is sustainable, that can be continued, that we can work with. And that calling is still just as real today as when God first gave it, when he first gave the command. The challenge is now to recognize the results of human sinfulness and to battle that in the power of the Holy Spirit, to seek to fulfill our calling to rule and to subdue the earth without destroying it and without letting greed be what drives us. And all the while, we need to remember what the Apostle Paul says in Romans, that all creation is groaning, waiting for the revelation of the children of God. And the renewal of all creation is something that we look forward to with eager anticipation. But that doesn't make our calling any different from that of our first parents, because we, like them, are created, again, in God's image. And the same goes for the call to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And that's another integral part of being made in God's image. It's another aspect which has not changed. And that's our calling to be fruitful and multiply. In doing that, as we go through that process, as we have children, we raise them, and they have children throughout the generations, we are imaging the God who created the heavens and the earth, and who filled the heavens with his living creatures, who filled the earth with its living creatures, who filled the seas which teemed with life. In a large part of the world, especially in the developed world, in the Western world, we could say, this calling to be fruitful and multiply is being ignored. And not just ignored, it's being actively opposed. And this is having disastrous consequences. The earth has not yet been filled, and it's not going to be filled for a long time yet. As God's image, we must be fruitful. And that means, at its very simplest level, it means having children. And it means having lots of children. Because we know that children are a blessing from the Lord. Our society seems to view children more as a curse, or at best as a necessary evil. Because they cramp our style, they're expensive, they're difficult to deal with, they're easy enough to make, but once you've made them, they get in the way. So people have less children. Or they kill them before they're born. Or when they're born, they give them into hands of strangers to look after them so that we as parents can do what we want, when we want, in the style to which we have become accustomed. And of course, we know that the program of depopulation is being pushed more and more and more for the sake of the environment. And all too often, this kind of thinking trickles down into the church and it starts to infect Christians as well. But we need to, brothers and sisters, see this command to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth as integral to what it means to being created in God's image. This is not just something that we have to do. It's not just a command. You must do this. It's also a part of God's blessing. And we need to hold on to that idea with all of our strength. We need to grab hold of that blessing. We need to rejoice in it. We need to seek with all our might to fulfill that calling that God gave to us when he created us in his image. Because that is what it means to be truly human. So who are we? We are human beings. We are the pinnacle of God's creative work. And where do we come from? We were created by the one true God, created directly by him. Why are we here? Well, just like the rest of creation, we are here to glorify God, to praise Him, to worship Him, to serve Him, and to do that with every aspect, every ounce of our being. Every aspect of our being God's image. And so we must rule over creation, not for ourselves, not for our own pleasure, not for our own rewards, not to satisfy our own lusts and our own greed, but for Him and for His glory. And so we must subdue the earth. Not just to make ourselves more comfortable. Not because we want to get the most from life and from this world for our own sake. But for the sake of the one who put us in the position to subdue it. We do it for His praise. We do it to honor Him. And we're to be fruitful and multiply. And that other important part of being God's image. Not because our kids are going to look after us when we're old. Not because we need the security of having the next generation pay our old age pension, or because we want to make sure that there's another generation of cheap workers available to serve us at McDonald's the next time we go through the drive-thru, but to God's glory, working and living as His image. And we must live in community, as male and female, as the covenant community, as the body of the church. Not because it gives us such great enjoyment and personal fulfillment. Because oftentimes, as we know, it doesn't really give us that great of an enjoyment. But because that's what it means to live as God's image. As the Church of Jesus Christ, the calling to recognize that we're God's image, to live out that understanding is central to our mission here on earth. The fall into sin means that many people refuse to submit to the idea that we are God's image. And that means that we, as God's people, knowing these things, having received that revelation, need to be even more vigilant to reflect God's life, God's light, in this dark and lost world, in this present evil age, as we heard this morning. This world that has lost its way completely because it's lost its understanding of this foundational truth. God has revealed Himself most fully since the fall in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son, the second person of the triune God. And that means that we truly know even more about what it means to live as God's image, because it means to reflect everything that Jesus Christ was in His life here on earth, and everything that He is and everything that He will be. Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So He fulfilled perfectly in His incarnation everything that it meant to be God's image. He exercised His dominion mandate perfectly. And He did that perfectly to the glory of the Father. And now He rules perfectly in humble submission to the Father, showing what it means to be a true servant leader. Now, the world is not what it was before the fall into sin. Everything about it was so badly damaged in some way by sin. That damage is evident within us. It's evident around us. It's evident in our neighbors and our brothers and sisters. We were created in God's image, but that image has been distorted. And so we don't see, as we read in Psalm 8, we don't see all things in submission to mankind. But as we can also read in the book of Hebrews, but we see Him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. So we look to Him. He restores us to our rightful place. And apart from Him, we cannot fulfill our calling to be God's image. But in Him, we can begin to fulfill that calling, even though we still have to struggle, and it's a mighty struggle with our old sinful nature. Only by looking to Him, by seeing Him as our great example, can we be truly human. But He is much more than that. He's much more than a great example. He's much more than just a great man or an example to follow. Only by being united to Him by faith Can we be what God intends us to be? Only by trusting in Him, only by serving Him, by following Him, can the results of the curse that came upon us in the fall into sin be overturned. Only in Him, only in union with Him, can we do what God created us to do. Now, the sad fact is this. Many people believe that only when we deny that we are God's image can we truly get the most out of life. But what they don't actually realize is that by denying the central truth, this central truth about what it means to be human, they are actually becoming something less than human. Only in Christ can we look forward to that great and glorious future when we, as God's image, will take up that task that God gave to our first father in the garden and fulfill that task in a beautiful, awesome perfection, working as we were created to work and striving, building and creating for all eternity in a renewed creation to His praise and to His glory. The Apostle Paul tells us what we have to do in order to truly live as God's image. And he reminds us of something that we always need to remember. He says, do not lie to one another, he says. And then he gives the basis for that command. Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And so for us as God's people, the message is this. Remember who you are. Continue to put off that old self, that old sinful nature with all of its sinful practices. Leave that behind. Remember who you are. Remember what God has made you, who God has made you. And remember what God is doing in you and with you. You are being renewed after God's image. So live like it. That's what God's calling to us today and every day. Amen.